our theme for the month was service. And we had a memory verse of Mark 10 and verse 45 that says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And I had picked out lessons way back in February about roughly what I was going to speak about, and things that have happened recently just kind of tossed that out the window. I was looking at them and saying, yeah, they were probably appropriate somewhat, but I want to talk about some other things. And that's basically, where do we go when things get difficult? What do we do? You know, as a Christian, we're not told that our life is going to be free from troubles. Jesus warned us that there would be persecutions. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And as we had mentioned also, my slideshow decided to, there we go. Thank you. My slideshow decided to be eager. There are also going to be divisions in families. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34 says, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." We're going to face difficulties just because we chose to follow after Christ. And there will be trials that we have to bear up under. In James chapter 1. James tells us, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. For knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We're going to have hard times. We've been very blessed in this country. We've been very blessed in the things that we've had. And we haven't, you know, well, I remember my grandfather talking about the Depression and, you know, the eras like that. We haven't personally experienced things like that. And so, yes, we're having a little bit of hardship now. But that is a part of life. And it's to be expected to be a part of Christians. Now, in Psalms 91, which is what we're going to focus on today. Psalms 91, which was a scripture reading, it starts out talking about the safety of those who stay near to God. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Now, this is not a general promise to all people. This is about abiding with God, staying with God, being close to Him. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 15. 1 John chapter 4 verse 15, it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have to come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." We're talking about a close personal relationship. So close that the psalmist in Psalm 91 describes it as we're living in his shadow. We're that close to God. In Psalms 32. Psalms 32 and verse 7. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. That is our relationship that we should have with God. But also we need to understand it's a choice on man's part. We choose to be close to God, to dwell in God's shadow, in the Most High's shadow. In Proverbs 18, Proverbs chapter 18, and in verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and is safe. We choose to go to God for our safety. And that is where we are to stay and to dwell. And so in the second verse of Psalms 91, it talks about the writer's trust in God. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Notice the use of I all through that verse. He has a personal relationship with God. This is my God. And a refuge or a fortress, those are both places of defense against enemies. So I want you to take notice of that. When he says that, you know, that God is the place where you go for safety, he's not saying that we're never going to face troubles. You have fortresses because you're expecting trouble. And this is a place you run to in defense against enemies who are attacking. Take a look at Psalms 18. Psalms 18. And in verse 2. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. Same idea. Again, notice this. It's my place of safety. So we're seeing it's not talking about we'll never have problems. Rather, we have a place because we need a fortress. And again, in Psalms, this time 46. Psalms 46 and in verse 1. Psalm 46 verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So he starts out with talking about who God is and his relationship with God. And he continues on then to talk to us about our safety. And what we should take note of is that he shifts over from me and I to talking about you. In fact, that you in here is singular because he's talking about each one of us as individuals. In verse 3, he says, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. These are things that strike unaware. These are things that catch us off guard. I keep seeing in the news that, you know, somebody should have done something about this. You can't figure out when a disease comes. You don't know which way is going to strike. And like a trap that a hunter sets out, you know, that rabbit that walks through the snare, he has no clue that it was going to be there. Snares are traps in for people of traps for from evil men. Take a look at Psalms 140. Psalms 140. And starting with verse 1. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts, who they continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who purposed up to trip my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me and cords, and they spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. His description is that there's traps on all over the place. It's hard to walk because the evil are trying to snag us. These are things that you're not expecting. These are things that you don't look for necessarily, other than in general that, yeah, you know, is it possible my house gets robbed? Yeah, the answer is yeah. Am I looking for it to happen next Monday? No, those things catch us unaware. So strength is, in this case, not strength because we're being protected. Or strength is not a protection, I should say. No matter how strong you are, a snare is still going to get you. No matter who you are, a deadly disease spreading around, it can strike anyone down. But God is our shield. In verse 4, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. The imagery is of a mother bird protecting her young, spreading her wings over her children to shield them. God protects us because He cares about us. God is trustworthy. Our confidence in Him is our shield. And again, it doesn't mean a Christian won't ever suffer from a trap or that a Christian will never get sick. But a Christian doesn't need to worry about those things. One of the things that I remember hearing in the news, and it was an interesting point. They were saying, if you know all these actions that we're trying to take to slow the spread of the virus, if they actually work, people are going to say, it wasn't that bad of a virus in the first place. We don't know how many things God has protected us from. We have no clue that all the things that He has shielded us from. And when it does happen to us, when something bad does happen to us, what we need to understand is that there's a reason for it. There might be a need that calls for us to suffer. It's not because God can't prevent it, but there's something else going on. In fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3, when they're facing down Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Amen. Notice how their attitude towards this. They don't have an inside scoop on what God is going to do. They know God is able to. They're confident God will protect them. But for all they know, God is calling on them to die. They don't know. And they said, even if it is comes to our death, we're not changing. You got to remember, you know, Jesus died by crucifixion after being beaten by men. Why is it that Christians expect they're never going to have any harm to themselves? You know, sometimes it happens and there's a need and there's a reason. But the psalmist goes on in Psalms 91, verse 5. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or by the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Look at the things that he lists out there. The terrors in the night, the mental anxieties that we often have. Arrows, well, those are the physical harm that other people cause. Pestilence, the disease. Destruction, disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, whatever. They all happen. It doesn't matter what type of problem we face. We don't have to be scared of them. Are there really nasty things out here in the world? And the answer is yes. A new virus breaks out, and the world is in a panic. Some terrorist group is going to launch weapons of mass destruction. People too often live their lives constantly in fear. But the Christian does not need to. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It doesn't matter how big the problem is. It doesn't matter how close it gets to my door. I don't need to worry. In Psalms 91, go and look at verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Again, it's not that we're not going to suffer problems, but I don't have to be scared. No matter how many people it affects, I personally can be confident in God. Because God promises in verse 8, you will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. One of the things that is interesting is I watched this virus spread. Now, I don't know if this is on purpose or not. But I've just been interested, it's been kind of interesting. There's been a lot of people who are involved in all sorts of wicked things who decided they were going to ignore all these rules and regulations. And they had Mardi Gras and they had all these parties and things like that. And those are the areas that are most devastated. Justice comes to the wicked eventually. God takes care of that. I just live my life according to what God's laws are. A lot of those laws keep me from doing dumb things that end up causing other people to get harmed. So when we stay with God, take a look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so the psalmist continues on in Psalms 91 and starting now in verse 9. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. We have to learn from God and have peace within ourselves. Peace is something that God gives us. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you all. And then jumping down to verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Again, it's not that there's no disasters, but the fact is the disasters are not significant. Going over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter. Nothing can separate me from God if I don't want it to. If I put my trust in God, if I stay next to God. Now notice he doesn't say that you're never going to suffer. He said we're sheep considered for the slaughter. But it doesn't mean we have to give into panic. It doesn't mean that we don't have confidence. As I mentioned last week, what's the worst that can happen? I get to go home early. That's all it is. And so, God will watch over us. In Psalms 91, verse 10, or actually, starting with, get back where I was at. Yeah, we'll start with 11. It says, for he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. This is a passage that Satan used to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. Then the devil took him and took him to the holy city and had him stand in the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of Man, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. If you look at that verse carefully in Matthew chapter 5 or 4, you'll find out that Satan purposely skips over one of the phrases. Because one of the phrases is that it says that to guard you in all your ways. This is about a person who makes God his refuge, who puts his trust in God, who lives his life according to what God has said. Again, you know, back in verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is not a promise to be protected from reckless behavior. We don't do dumb things saying, well, God's going to protect me from it anyway. That's putting God to the test. Rather, we are confident that God will take care of us and we don't need to fear, but we still do what we need to do. And in verse 13 it says, You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. It isn't that we're just merely avoiding disasters or surviving them. What he's talking about is that we're crushing them. We crushed the problems that we face. Take a look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Jesus crushed Satan's head when he rose from the dead. But God is talking about that God will also have Satan crushed under our feet. And take a look at Romans chapter 8 again. Let's look at verse 37 one more time. Romans 8, verse 37. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers will stand in our way from the love of God. Take a look at what Paul saw in his own life. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he approaches the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, he said, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted to their against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be accomplished, and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice Paul's not saying, I'm not going to die. He's saying, it doesn't matter what people do, I'm going to home. And so Psalms 91 continues with God's assurance in verse 14. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him. Let him see my salvation. So once again, because a person clings to God in love, God will give him security. When he says that he will know my name, that means we'll know his authority. Remember the disciples were challenged about, well, why are you preaching? We told you not to. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Then they placed him in the center and they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? And Peter's answer in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. What give you the right to do this? Jesus. To call upon a name. Well, that's the right to claim something that has been authorized. For example, when Paul was about to be turned back over to the Jews, he appealed to a right that Caesar granted. In Acts chapter 25 and verse 11. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true of which the men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. He said, I call upon Caesar's name. God saves those who call upon him. Let's go to Zechariah. The end of the New Testament, or Old Testament, sorry. End of the Old Testament, second to last book. Zechariah 13, verse 9. Says, I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Notice, they go through the fire. They go through the hardships. They are tested. Because that's what causes us to call upon God. And God promises lengths of days. Not necessarily long physical life. Take a look at Psalms 21. Psalm 21 and in verse 4. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. Long life, he's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about eternity in heaven. In Psalms 23 and verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what God's promising. The promise here of a long life is a promise of a life that's complete. That's full, a satisfying life with eternal life following after it. Over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And down in verse 16. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. What's being promised is protection for God's people. Not all people of the world, but those who dwell in God's shadow, that are in God's shelter, who claim God as his refuge and his shelter, those who trust God, those who love God, those who know God's authority, and those who call upon God's authority to run their life. And so nothing truly can harm a child of God. Because we have God on our side. And we have a home waiting for us. One last time, I'd like to read again Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 36. For just as is written, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That is the promise of God. I hope you think about these things. We offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, we leave that opportunity always open, though I believe everyone here is. We also have an opportunity, if you need prayers of your brother on our behalf, why don't you let us know as we come and stand and sing the song, those selected.